On Sunday night, we have some pretty interesting discussions, and I'd like to invite you to be there for those. It's pretty much like the afterwards, but still, it's a little bit different. Not enough really to make it that distinctive, but we do indeed talk about a lot of things, and certain things get brought up in the study that we're doing in Acts. In fact, this particular thing that I'm about to do is a result of one of those discussions. We were talking about the situation in Acts 15 where Gentiles are coming into the church and it's becoming more and more Gentile, but that becomes a problem in lots of ways, not to go into all of that, but one of the things that happened was we talked about Galatians 2, where Peter was eating with the Gentiles at one point, and then the Judaizers from, if that's the right thing to call them, from Jerusalem come, and all of a sudden Peter, because of their presence, there's no real record of what they said to Peter or any of that, but the coincidence is that when they showed up, Peter stopped eating with the Gentiles, which was a major problem. And one of the suggested reasons why Peter may have withdrawn from the Gentiles, and it's perfectly logical to think so, was that Peter didn't want to be a stumbling block or create a stumbling block for those Jewish countrymen from Jerusalem. So that brings up the whole idea of being careful with your liberty in Christ. I hope that all makes sense. It should. It's not that hard to get a hold of. In 1 Corinthians 8, which is where I would like to go, it says that we're supposed to take care with our liberty. Liberty is different from freedom. Freedom is a little bit more free. It is more broad-based, I think, and maybe the distinction isn't valid, but liberty is a restricted kind of a freedom in my mind, anyhow. But this is about meat offered to idols or sacrificed to idols. So in 1 Corinthians 8, now concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. If anyone supposes that he knows anything, but he has not yet known as he ought to know, but if anyone loves God, he is known by him. Therefore, concerning the eating of things sacrificed to idols, we know that there is no such thing as an idol in the world, and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, small g, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods, small g, and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father from whom are all things, and we exist for him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom all things, by whom are all things, and we exist through him. However, not all men have this knowledge, but some, being accustomed to the idol until now, eat food as if it were sacrificed to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But food will not commend us to God. We are neither the worse if we do not eat, nor the better if we do eat. But take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone sees you, who have knowledge, dining in an idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he is weak, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols? For through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined, the brother for whose sake Christ died. And so, by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause my brother to stumble. So there you have it in a pretty nice little neat package that we are supposed to throttle, that is, take control of our liberty. First, Paul begins by saying that knowledge is not going to solve the problem. He says knowledge makes one arrogant, but on the contrary, love edifies. So the word edifies is, of course, the word that means to build up. It is a word that is used in lots of different ways, but it is an important biblical word. It's what the leadership of the church is supposed to do. It's what should be the goal of all believers, not to tear down, which would be the opposite of it, but to build up. Now, plainly, the Corinthians had asked Paul about this problem, and he is answering that question. And again, we see this problem mentioned at least in the decision of the Jerusalem conference in Acts 15 that I referenced at the beginning. And the connection between idolatry and impurity is really close. There's not much between them. Especially was that true in Corinth. But you have to, I think, come get a little bit of context of their day and time and the situation Paul is addressing. By idolathuta, which is translated food offered to idols in verse 1, Paul means the part of the flesh, or the meat, that's left over after the heathen sacrifice. The heathen would call it something different. Here, O Thutan, which would be, I believe, the temple sacrifice. Yeah. The leftover part was either eaten sacrificially or taken home for private meals and sold in the markets. Depending, you know. There was always a problem with sacrifices on what to do with the meat. This was even an issue in the Old Testament tabernacle and the temple. And there was ways of dealing with it. So what were Christians supposed to do about eating that kind of meat that would either be bought in the market or somebody had in their home and offered it to you, you know, when you came over to eat? Three questions are kind of brought up, and Paul discusses all of them. There is evidently a difference of opinion on the subject among the Corinthian Christians. And things that are not addressed in the Jerusalem conference, Paul will allude to and deal with here. There was this more enlightened group within the Corinthian Christians who, on the basis of their, and I'll put this in quotes, superior knowledge about the non-existence of gods represented by idols, didn't have any problem with eating that meat that was offered to idols, or the sacrificial leftovers. He says, you know that we all have knowledge, and they, since they came to Christ, knew the emptiness of idol worship. Paul admits that all Christians have this knowledge. But this problem that is before them can't be solved simply by knowledge. It can puff up, and it can cause you to be arrogant, actually, which would be the same thing, I guess. Pride, not edification, does not come from love. Edification comes from love. So he contrasts those two things. Love is the solution. And love, as I've been saying for years, and rightly so, is object-centered, not emotionally-centered. So love is the solution. Knowledge doesn't fix the problem in all social scenarios as you can think of. But love can. And the idea of acquired knowledge being the end-all and the be-all here is incorrect. Because there are people who don't yet know. There are those who haven't come to that place that you're in, if you're one of those who has this knowledge. And so you defer to that so-called weaker brother. The really learned person knows of his ignorance. In fact, he only doesn't even know the questions, let alone the answers. So shallow knowledge is like an issue here. So you have this knowledge that meat offered idols is no big deal because it's offered to something that itself is no big deal. It's not even real. And so somebody has this phobia, let's call it, about eating that meat offered to a nothing, has a problem with you eating that meat that was offered to a nothing. So this is all conditioned, if you will, on knowing God. In 8:4, idols have no real existence, and we know that there's no God but one. So even though there are, in the ideas and the thoughts of people, these gods and lords, we answer to the one true God. And we know that everything that exists through him and is sustained by him and consists by him. And we exist ourselves because of him. In verse 6. So we have to be really careful, he tells us, Paul, that is, that we should not do anything that affects the conscience of the weaker person. Now, he admits food doesn't do anything pro or con for us as far as God is concerned. But here we're talking about what effect our lifestyle choices make on somebody else. So this is, I think, in a sense, protecting your witness and your testimony. And being aware of the fact that not everybody thinks like you do. And that you can be other than edifying by your own actions. You can become a stumbling block to the weak, as it says in verse 9. In fact, you can encourage them to go against their conscience, which is not a good thing at all, which is what he says to the audience, the Corinthian audience, in verses 10 and 11. So he actually calls it sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak, and that is, in his estimation, sin, hamartano, which comes from hamartia, which means to miss the mark, against Christ. You sin against Christ. You're creating a rift in the body, and the body is one, and we are all members of one another, and all of that idea about the body concept. So Paul ends up saying, if that's a problem for my brother, then I will restrain my liberty. I will never eat meat. And he says, me genoito there, genoita. This is the strongest way to say I'll never, ever, ever do it if that's what makes my brother stumble. Now, this is applicable beyond the table at which we sit. This is applicable to a great many things. I don't know if I want to take the time here to go into that, but you have to be very, very careful and understand that people are watching. The world is watching, and other brothers are watching. Those who are mature Christians are watching, and those who are immature Christians are watching. Well, this is not to make you self-conscious, but it is to make sure that you think out how you live and operate on the basis of love rather than knowledge. Now, this is a can of worms, as they say, and you and I need not a list of things that we can or cannot do. That's legalism. But we need to do what we do based upon how it affects our brothers. Now, how do you know that it affects your brothers? And what is it about that thing that affects your brothers and sisters, of course? There's a lot more to this that I'm running out of time here and can't go into, but it is something that we all need to think about. Otherwise, it wouldn't even be here in Scripture. You don't want to wound the conscience of a weaker brother. I know that people will say also, I don't want to stop doing something I enjoy just because that guy can't get over it. Or just because that guy is the weaker brother. Now, the weaker brother is dealt with in another place in Scripture. And that weaker brother needs to grow up, no doubt. But until that happens, It seems like the people that are around you, that watch you, that see you, observe you, are supposed to be witness to in a way that indicates that you love them. So I've got to stop. Until we see each other again, Lord willing, Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace.